If you would join me, please, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. As Pastor mentioned in his prayer, we find ourselves in a little study here in the book of Proverbs. Four little verses that describe for us the kinds of things that God hates. And I know there's some visiting for the baptism tonight, and I feel bad that we jump right in the middle of this because it's kind of heavy, kind of serious stuff, but I think I'll try to explain why it is that this is important for us to take some time to think about tonight. One of the most interesting people, I think, in Scripture is the man Enoch. Genesis doesn't say very much about him. It says simply in chapter 5, verse 24, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I don't know what kind of an incredible experience it would have been to be walking with the Lord in closeness and fellowship and have the privilege of going home to be with him without having to die. The writer of Hebrews says this about Enoch in chapter 11, verse 5. He says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up." So what was so unique about Enoch that would cause God to take him from this earth directly home to heaven without having to die? Well, the writer of Hebrews continues to say in verse 5, "For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." And one of the marks that ought to be in the life of every person who is a genuine believer is a desire to have a heart and a life that's pleasing to God. And we all know what it is to live a life that's pleasing to someone. Oftentimes we get caught up living our lives trying to be pleasing to other people. Many times we live our lives pleasing ourselves. But Enoch was a man who lived his life in such a way that he was pleasing to God. Surely Jesus is the greatest example, as always. And he says in John chapter 8, verse 29, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to him," speaking of his Father. I don't know that we could say that. I don't know that we could stand up and say that I always do the things that are pleasing to God, but it is God's desire to work in us in such a way that we can live that way. It's God's desire, according to Romans 8, 29, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, and that we would live the kind of life that's pleasing to him. And the heart of wanting to please God is really one of the reasons that we're taking some time to look into the sixth chapter of Proverbs here at these four little verses. Because in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, we need to know the things that God loves. We need to know the things that God is pleased with. And we also need to know the things that God hates. We need to know the things that God is not pleased with. And we find here in Proverbs chapter 6 a list of seven things, seven sins which are an abomination to God. These are sins which are serious. These are sins which God hates. And living a life that is pleasing to him means that I must hate these things as well. Let me just say that it's easy for us to hate these sins in the lives of other people. We see it so clearly in other people's lives, but this is a question for us. Do we hate these things in our lives? Let's read the verses together. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." If you just pause for a moment, and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look at these things. Father, unless your Spirit meets with us and opens our eyes, unless you give us food tonight, unless you give us ears to hear, we will go away unchanged. And so may we come, as Pastor prayed, in meekness, in humility, and hold the mirror of the Word of God up to our lives and see if, in fact, we measure up to what you say. May we learn to love the things you love. May we learn to hate the things you hate. So help us tonight, we pray, in this time together. In Christ's name, amen. We've looked already at a few of these. We've looked in verse 17 at the first one on the list, haughty eyes or pride. And we took some time last week to look at the second one, a lying tongue, mentioned in verse 17. They're also mentioned in verse 19, a false witness who utters lies. And tonight we're going to take just a few moments to look into verse 18 and notice the two statements that are made there. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil. Let me just point out as we begin here two words that we find in verse 18. We see first of all the word wicked, and then at the end of verse 18 we see the word evil. And I know it's very simplistic, but let me just begin by saying that this verse is another demonstration for us that God is a God who hates evil. He's a God who hates wickedness, and I know that you know this to be true, but this is one of the clear verses in Scripture which describes for us God's hatred of evil. And we don't have time tonight to demonstrate this by the many passages of Scripture that we could look at, but I'd like you just to call to memory, if you can, the illustration from Isaiah chapter 6. It's a well-known illustration where Isaiah has the unique privilege, it says in verse 1 there, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. And his presence filled the temple, it says there. And around God sitting on the throne were these seraphim. And they flew. They had six wings. With two they covered their feet. With two they covered their face. With two they flew. And they cried, it says, one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah, in that situation, is unable to say anything about himself. He is God's prophet, and yet he can say nothing except, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And my friends, sometimes we do well, I think, to be reminded of this imagery of God, that he is a God who is holy. And he hates wickedness. It says here in Proverbs 6:18 that God hates wickedness. What's interesting to note, though, as we look at this verse is that it doesn't simply say that God hates wickedness in our actions, not just that he hates it in what we do. But verse 18 points out, first of all, here that God hates wickedness in our hearts. He hates even on the inside of us, our entertaining, our allowing, our planning for wicked things inside of us. And as we come tonight to just think about a few things together, I think we could read verse 18 about a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil. And we could say of ourselves as we look at us, "Hey, that's not me. I don't have feet that run rapidly to evil. I'm not planning any school shootings. I'm not been in jail lately. I'm not that kind of guy." But we don't see oftentimes that we have hearts which are wicked. What are the things that we are entertaining in our hearts? What are the things that we consider? What are the things that we think about? What would we do if we knew that no one was watching, and if we knew that we could get away with it? You see, we don't typically place as much emphasis on the inside of people as we do on the outside of people. We're often driven by our impressions and our likes and dislikes by how people look and how they present themselves and all of these other things. But God places a tremendous amount of emphasis on the inside of people, because God knows that what happens on the outside of us, the way that we live our lives, what we do and our actions, comes from what's happening on the inside of us. And that's why we find these powerful warnings in Scripture, such as in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Your heart is who you are. Your body is where you live. It's your home for now. It's going to die and get buried. But your heart is who you are. It's the real you. It's the control center of your life. So guard it. Watch over it. It is the fountain from which your life springs. And if your heart becomes defiled, you cannot keep your life from becoming defiled as well. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to do any hiking or backpacking for an extended period of time where you're up in the mountains and you don't have the ability to carry enough fresh water with you, and so you have to drink from the water that's out there. Now, you can take your chances and you can drink out of a stream or a lake or something, but that can sometimes catch up with you pretty quick. And so some years ago, I did some backpacking for quite a bit with some friends of mine, and as we would hike through the mountains sometimes for 4 or 5 days, when we wanted water, we'd have to stop and we'd have to get out a little pump and we'd have to pump our water through a filter. And it's laborious. It takes time. It's kind of irritating. But it's worth it, because if you don't do it, you're going to have problems. And that's just an illustration of the kind of carefulness that we must have as we guard our hearts. But really, when it comes to the matter of the heart, water isn't the problem and food isn't the problem. It's not what we eat or drink. And Jesus says this in Matthew 15, verse 11. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Because the things that come out of our mouth are the things that come out of our hearts. And here in verse 18, God says that he hates a heart that devises wicked plans. And we could trace through Scripture a number of verses where God says the very same thing. He hates the planning of wicked things. I'll not chase you through Scripture tonight. We have a baptismal service, so I'll skip that. But you can see one of them here if you'll just glance up to verse 14. Looking in verse 18, so if you just look up to verse 14, verse 12 begins to describe a worthless person, a wicked man. Verse 14 says of him, "Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil." It's really the same thing that's said in verse 18, a heart that devises evil. And that word devises is a word that means to plow or to scrape, to cut or to inscribe. Concerning the heart, it's a word that means to plot, to devise, to plan, to think about some sort of action that you would like to do. And so I ask us tonight, what thoughts are being plowed or engraved upon our hearts? What plans of action are you finding yourself rehearsing in your mind when you have the freedom to think? What evil do you allow, even maybe secretly enjoy within the privacy of your own heart? These things, my friends, should not describe us if we want to live the kind of life that is pleasing to God. We should have the heart of a child who says, "I love my Father and I want to please my Father." But if we're going to do this, it means that we have to give careful attention to our hearts. It means perhaps that we have to put up some safeguards, some filters. We have to guard our hearts, because Romans chapter 1 says that we live in a world of people whose hearts are darkened. They're saturated with evil. And we cannot, as God's people, simply allow our own hearts to be exposed to anything or to entertain simply anything. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 gives a very telling description of what the world was like before the flood came. And it says there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, our world is bad, but it's not that bad. We may have dropped a gear and put the pedal to the floor, and we're heading there rapidly, but we're not there yet. And in this context of a world where every thought and imagination of the hearts of people is only evil continually, Noah lives. And Noah is a man who walks with God. And as impossible as it seems, Hebrews 11 says that by faith Noah, being warned by God about the things yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Noah lived the kind of life that revered God. He honored God. He lived in a wicked world, but he lived purely in a wicked world. And if it's possible for Noah to do in that situation, it's possible for us to do in our world today, to live with a reverence before God. Jesus places a tremendous amount of emphasis upon the heart as he preaches oftentimes. For instance, in his Sermon on the Mount, he does not place the weight upon the actions of the people, but upon the hearts. And he says to them, for instance, you've heard that it's been said in the law, you shall not commit adultery. But now I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And to commit an act in our hearts is just as much something that makes us guilty as to do it with our hands. And he says in that beautiful description of what a kingdom citizen looks like, those Beatitudes in chapter 5, he says, blessed are the pure. But he doesn't stop there. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall see God. I know I've taken a long time to consider our hearts, but I've done so intentionally because I think that this is where the battle rages. This is where the difficulty is, and how true it is that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Finally, tonight, we see that God is concerned not just with our heart problems, but God is concerned with our feet problems as well. And you see that in the second part of verse 18. You find the description there that God hates feet that run rapidly to evil. The book of Proverbs begins with a warning. In chapter 1, verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then after warning against all types of persuasive statements that these sinners can make to try to get us to follow them, we read in verses 15 and 16, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Isaiah describes a sin-laden people in Isaiah chapter 59, and he says of them in verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. If you're old enough, you probably remember what you were doing when you first heard that the World Trade Center buildings in New York had been attacked, that there had been a plane that was flown into them. And you remember those images of 9/11. And perhaps you remember some of the images of the people on the streets of New York City. It was a bright, sunny day. It was a beautiful day. When the tower fell, there was a huge cloud of smoke that was barreling down the city streets. And you can see some of the footage of the people. And as this cloud of smoke is coming towards them, the people are running away from it. Behind them is a wall of evil. And that makes sense, to run away from evil, doesn't it? But is that us? I think too often we do the opposite. Our sin nature loves evil. We find it attractive. We find it enticing. There is pleasure in sin for a little while. And instead of running from it, oftentimes we find ourselves running to it. We run to evil intentionally. We do things that we know are wrong. We turn on the TV knowing that we shouldn't watch what we're watching. We go to a movie to see something that we know is not good for us. We start an argument with someone who we know we don't like. We join the gossip and the conversation thread on Facebook. It doesn't matter what it is. Our hearts run to evil sometimes. And whether we're running to evil with our feet or with our heart, it's still evil, and God still hates it. I've mentioned every week so far Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, which I think brings such clarity to this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Many times, Pastor reminds us of the wise counsel that old King David gives to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. This is what he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." Now listen to this. "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him," which I would say, if you turn your feet to run to him, if you incline your heart to him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, if you run to evil, and if your heart is given to considering evil, he will reject you forever. So how are we tonight? Do our feet run to evil or from evil? What are the things that we're doing that we know we shouldn't be doing? Are we willing to change? And what about our hearts? Do we allow our hearts to dwell on things that are wicked? Maybe it's some sin that we'd like to commit if we knew we could get away with it. Maybe it's an act of revenge towards someone who has hurt us. Perhaps it's a bitter thought of a hurt from the past that fosters some burning anger towards someone. Maybe it's a lustful thought. Maybe it's a boasting pride. What are we allowing our hearts to consider? I know that these have been heavy thoughts, difficult to consider. But if it's possible for us to live a life like Enoch, then we must live a life that pleases God. And if we're going to live a life that pleases God, then we must love the things he loves, and we must hate the things he hates. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you see us tonight, as we read just a moment ago, as David said, you search all hearts, you understand every intent of our thoughts. So I pray tonight that we would be found as those people who seek you, and that we would be the people who find you. Guard us from evil, both in our hearts and our actions. Remind us that you search our hearts. Perhaps there are some tonight who are wrestling not so much with the evil of their own hearts that they're struggling with, but something which has been done against them, some sin which has been planned in the heart of some other individual and executed against them, and they wrestle with it. Bring to mind the words of Joseph in Genesis 50, that although these perhaps have meant these things as evil against us, God means these things for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. May our lives be like Enoch, lives live to please you, and help us to be wise in the things that are good and simple concerning the things that are evil. This we ask in your precious name. Amen.